Today we are in Revelation 17. I want to start reading in verse 1. I'm just going to read through verse 8 as you follow along. It reads like this. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. We're going to stop right there. We'll cover all of that chapter this morning. So you can open your Bible to Revelation 17, if you would. Last week, we started into the chapter. We stepped away from 2 Kings. We'll go back there next week and pick that back up. And if I could say this, the message next week that'll come out of 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 7, maybe it's chapter 8. I can't remember where we're at exactly. But there will be a miracle that is performed there, and you don't want to miss that because it will tie into your life so well with that miracle. But we're not there. We're here today in Revelation 17. And we started into this chapter last week, and we're not going to, I just want to say this up front. We're not going to comb through this like we normally do another chapter of God's Word whenever we are doing an expository study. It is just my desire in this study to help you to understand the focus of this chapter and to help you to better understand what is going on in our world today with the events that are unfolding and things that are going on. And so as we came to this chapter, chapter 17, we were talking about Babylon here in this chapter. Let me read 1 and 2 if I could. And we're going to go back over what we did last week because there are more thoughts that I have on this as I've studied throughout the week. Verse 1 says this, And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So what we looked at last week was this great whore, this harlot that sits on many waters here, and we'll get back to that in a moment, and who she is. So at the end of the chapter, and I'll show you that in a moment, John will identify her as the city of Babylon. Okay, so in that she is, but she is also not only the city of Babylon, but she also represents two systems that exist in the world. One of those systems is addressed in chapter 17, which would be the religious system. The other system is addressed in chapter 18, which is the commercial system. Up in back in chapter 16, verse 19, and we're not going to go back there, but the Word of God talks about how this Babylon came into the remembrance before God, and He was going to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Well, these chapters here, 17 and 18, describe that. But what we need to understand is, as we come to chapter 17, what we have here is we have this religious system that will exist in the tribulation period. It also exists today, because verses 1 and 2 talk about that system being here today. Then whenever you come to verse 3, then John's going to be carried off into the wilderness in the spirit, and there he's going to be able to see that system in the tribulation period. And that's what we're going to get to today, but not before we review a little bit of what we talked about last week. So here, the system is called a great harlot. Here, I'm going to refer to it as the false church, because once we are raptured away, once the church is raptured away, there'll be somewhat of a vacuum. And that vacuum is going to be filled up with this false church that even exists today, but is going to step into that place, because there is going to be a one world religious system that is going to exist during the tribulation period. And in the first half of the tribulation period, that system will be this false church that you see right here, that is mentioned here, the great harlot. If you watch verse 2, you see something very interesting. It says this: with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the kings of the earth will be connected with her. The kings of the earth will support her and will be right there with her, as well as the inhabitants of the earth also, which told us something last week. And that was this: that this false church, this religious system that is going to exist, will not be a system that stands for the doctrines of God's word. We know that, because when the word of God is stood for, whenever you stand up for the truth of God's word, you can expect that people around you are going to become very uncomfortable. The world does not like it, and so they will actually turn against you like they turned against Christ. Here, you have the opposite. You have the opposite, which tells us that this system is not going to stand for the truth of God's word. It will have a form of godliness. It'll have that form. This false system will be able to use the name of Jesus, which they do. They will be able to talk about God. They will be able to talk about many things in the scriptures, but they will be a false church. They will not be truly born again people. They will be religious people, but they will not be saved people. And the fact that the kings of the earth will commit fornication with her and the inhabitants of the earth tells you how closely connected they're going to be. And it took my mind back to Luke chapter 6, 25 and 26, which says this. It says, "Woe unto them that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men," watch this, "all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Did you catch that line? Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. This is Jesus' own words. And so whenever there is a religious system that is accepted by the world, we can know this. They fall under verse 26 right there. Woe unto those individuals. Because for one, they are not standing for the truth of God's word. Otherwise, they would not be accepted by the world. The world is, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. And so he leads this world in rebellion against God. So if there's a system that comes about, and it exists today, it's existed since Genesis chapter 11. And so now it's going to culminate and come underneath the Antichrist as the tribulation period will come upon the earth. And in that time, they will stand for what they proclaim as truth, but it will not be the truth of God's word, because it's not offensive. And we know that because the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth will join right up and will accept this system. So it tells us a lot about that very system. Watch verse 2 again. Let me get verse 1 again. Let me read 1 and 2. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So that verse there could actually be the headline for the chapter, because what this chapter is about is the judgment of this system, the judgment of the harlot, the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And we'll get that in a moment. But watch verse 2 again. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, as I said before, in Revelation 17, and I want to make this very clear, in Revelation 17, 18, and I put it on a screen for you today, you see how John defines the woman. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So no doubt the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt, without a doubt. But also with that comes this religious, this religious system. And also comes with that this commercial system, all of it being extremely, extremely corrupt. And so this religious system is what we refer to as the false church that will exist. As I said, it exists in our day. It's being built up in our day today. And it will also carry right over into the tribulation period. Watch verse 1 again. Let me show you this verse. And I'll get you one more thing here and then we'll move on. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore which sitteth upon many waters. Jump over to verse 15, because the Bible interprets itself. Verse 15 says this, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the whore is sitting upon many waters. A double thought with that, if I could give it to you. Number one, the masses of the world in this time, in the tribulation period, will support this system. They will plug into this system. They will support this system. And we'll talk about why that is here in a moment. Number two, you could also see it this way, that this system has a tremendous amount of influence over the masses, over the people. So two ways, and I think they both fit, that the masses are going to support the population, the people, as it says in verse 15, the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues from all across the globe. They're going to support this system. And at the same time, this system is going to have a tremendous amount of influence upon the people. There's a reason for that, as we shall see. That kind of brings us almost to where we're at today, the false church in the tribulation period, because as you come down to verse 3 now, as I said, it switches. So verse 3 says this, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now she's not seated on the waters in this scene, but now she is seated upon this scarlet colored beast. Last week we talked about the fact of who that is. That is the Antichrist. So with her being seated upon the Antichrist, what that helps us understand is this. I think both of those thoughts that we had with her sitting on the waters, number one, the Antichrist is going to support her. And I'm going to show you why that is as we go through this. He is going to support her for the first 3.5 years. And then she's going to be destroyed. And we're going to move to that destruction this morning. And we're also going to see why he supports her and what he accomplishes through her. Okay, so the other thing is, it seems that she has influence over him, because she is seated upon him. So this is the Antichrist that raises from the same waters that she sits on. Revelation 13:1 says this, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So here she is sitting upon this beast, being supported by the beast. Watch verse 4 now. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. We'll get to the end of that verse in a moment. But I want to talk about the first part. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Two things about that. Number one, she is very wealthy. She is very wealthy. The second thing that I see here is this. She is very worldly. She is wealthy and she is worldly. She is caught up in the ways of the world. Living for the here and the now is exactly what she's doing. And might I say that that is the majority of our world today, that it is caught up in the here and the now, living for what is here. This woman will be wealthy financially, but spiritually speaking, she will be bankrupt. She has absolutely nothing to offer whatsoever. She will lead people. This whole system will lead people right straight into the pit of hell is what it will do. So she is worldly. And whenever I think about that, I'm reminded of you and I that are part of the true church, not this church, but the true church. And whenever I think about that, I'm reminded that I am not to live for this world. I'm not. I am not to live for this world because of this reason. And I want you to listen. This world is not my home. It's not my home. This isn't to be my focus. Yeah, I need things to make it through this life. I do. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Paul wrote this. He said, For our light affliction is but for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything here is temporary. Everything. Listen, you may not want to hear this, but this is the reality. Someday we are going to die, and everything that you own, you're going to let it to somebody else. Somebody else is going to get it. Either somebody in your family is going to get it, or somebody's going to come in and they're going to have a sale and it's going to be sold off to somebody else and it's going to be their possession. But you will not take anything of this world with you whenever you leave. It is all temporary. We need to understand that. The things that we have here are for us to be able to enjoy here, but we don't hold them tightly. We don't grip them so tight that we don't want to let go of them. Because we got to understand that it's just, they are here for now, and that is it. Because God has something far better for us whenever we get on to the other side. Something far better. But so many people get caught up in the here and now. They get so caught up in what is here, and their whole life is given to accumulating things and living a certain kind of a lifestyle here so as to be able to, I guess you could put it this way, just live it up and enjoy everything that is right here, right now. And listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying what we have now, but you've got to understand this, that a lot of people live that lifestyle and they get to the end of their life and they're like the guy that Jesus talks about, and they build barns and because one barn won't hold everything they have, and they build bigger barns and bigger barns. And Jesus said that man was a fool because that night his soul would be required of him. And all those things will be left for somebody else. You and I as believers are not to be entangled in the world. We are to be living our lives to glorify God. That's why we are here. That's why if you're saved and God's left us here, that's why he's left us here, so that we would glorify him. That's why. Not so that we can accumulate stuff in the world and get all tangled up in the affairs of the world. In 1 John 2:15-16, John wrote this. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen, when somebody looks at your life and whenever they look at my life, they ought to be able to say this. You know what? That guy doesn't really focus much on the here and the now. There's something different about him. They ought to be able to look at us and say, he's living for something else. He's not living for what is here. And so that's part of our testimony. When we live for the here and the now, and it's all about what I can accumulate here, and I know it's this too. Here's another thing. People think this, you know, well, I want to give my kids everything that I didn't have. And so they try to live out everything that they possibly can so that they don't miss one moment. Don't miss one moment. And the sad part of that is this, that a lot of times God's not even in the equation. God's not even in that, because you're so busy and everything else that maybe you try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and you can't do that. You cannot do it. And so we are to live our lives to glorify God. And so be careful about getting wrapped up in the world. This false church is going to be extremely wealthy. And let me say this, there's nothing wrong with a person being wealthy. Nothing wrong. If you are a believer and God has given you great wealth, then that's fine. There's nothing, that's not a sin. And you don't have to be ashamed of that by any means. You don't. But we don't live for it. That's the point. That's not what our goal is. That's not what we are striving to do through life, always living to get richer and richer and richer, and always reaching for the almighty dollar as much as what we possibly can. And then the next thing you know, your life's over. Your life's over. And you find out that it amounted to absolutely nothing. What a waste of a life. To live that way, that is not to be the way that we live. Watch verse 4 again. I want to give you something else here that you don't hear very much, but you're going to hear it right now. And a woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Okay, so you see how she has this golden cup in her hand? She's got a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Let me connect that, if I could, to Jeremiah 51:7. Then I want to make a point. Watch this. Babylon, Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. You see that word mad right there? That could also be translated deranged. What's that mean? The best way for me to illustrate that for you would be this. If you were deranged, I could take you and I could put you in a dark room with one door, not a big room, just a small room, with one door, and put you in there, close the door, and you wouldn't be able to find a way out because you would be deranged. That is where the world is today. That's exactly what is going on in our world today. You could bring it down this far. The world is in a situation where they are blinded because of this reason. And whenever I say the world, I want to incorporate this false church that exists today. They have blocked out the light that God has shined into their lives. God has shined the light in their lives, and they have deflected that light because they don't want anything to do with God's light. They don't want anything to do with that whatsoever. And so because they have deflected that light, now what they are doing, they are walking in darkness, and they are deranged. They are deranged spiritually speaking. They cannot find their way. They are lost. They're lost because of what they have done with the truth of God's word. They have suppressed it. Let me go this far. In their own minds, they have created their own God. They have created their own God. They have violated, which I'm going to show you here in a moment out of Exodus 20, they have violated God's commandments. But they have done that because they have created in their own mind a God that they believe will somehow, some way, put a stamp of approval upon their lives. That's what they have done. Exodus 20, watch what God said. He said this, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Okay, now listen. whenever you think of a false god, you tend to think of somebody that has a stone statue in their yard, or they have a hand-carved thing of somebody sitting on their counter or on their coffee table in their house. That can be the case. That can be idolatry in that. But what this is talking about, what I wanted you to see here is this. Because these people are deranged, what's going on in our world today is not so much the worship of statues, whether it be stone and wood or whatever, but it's the worship of a god that they have created in their own minds, a false god that exists up here. And so they have made up this god in their minds, and they have created him so that he fits with their lifestyle, so that he is okay with their lifestyle. That's exactly what has went on. Now, in that, you hear this kind of talk. You hear him talk about Jesus. You hear him talk about God. You hear him talk about the Bible. You hear him talk about praying. You hear all those things. They have that terminology. But what you got to understand is this, that the God they worship is not the God of the Bible. The Jesus that they talk about is not the Jesus that we know as our Savior. It is not the same. They have made up a Jesus. They have made up a God. They have taken the scriptures and they have twisted the scriptures and they have distorted the scriptures or found somebody else that did it so that it would fit their lives. And so here they are now. They are in this situation, as if I could go back one here, where they are mad. They're deranged. They don't even know which way they're going. They think they know which way they're going spiritually, but they have no clue what awaits them. They have absolutely no clue of what awaits them. None. Let me show you what Satan uses in a lot of this. Watch, let me bring you back here. Watch verse 2, if I could. Watch the verse again. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Might want to circle that word. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. There it is again. Jump down to verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her. There it is again, fornication. Three times that word is used. When a word is used repeatedly, as that word is right there, the word fornication, God does that to get our attention. He does it to get our attention. So the idea here is that they follow idols, they follow false teaching that leads to impurity, is what it's talking about. Watch what Jude wrote in Jude 1:4. He wrote this about false teachers that would come into the church. Watch. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Now watch this statement. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That statement, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness. Remember what I told you about twisting the scriptures. So that word right there, lasciviousness, means unbridled lust. No boundaries. No boundaries whatsoever. So what you have here is you have this false church, and I believe that this is one of the ways that Satan works, because he capitalizes on the weakness of people. And he capitalizes on the lusts of the flesh. And so what do you see today that is a major push in our society? Is it not sexuality? That's exactly what you see. And so this church will offer an unbridled lifestyle while at the same time putting you, with their words, in good standing with God. That's what it will offer. That's what this church will offer. Unbridled lifestyle. And are we not seeing that in our world today? While we're on that subject of fornication, Let me say this, because you don't hear it very much, but you need to hear it. That word's talking about sexual relations outside the bonds of marriage. Living together, one night stands, whatever you want to call it. That's sin, okay? That's sin. That is sin against God. And there are believers that get right into that. And if that's you, let me just say this. You're on a very dangerous path. Because you are in a place where you're going to be, if you belong to God, there's going to be a chastisement of some kind in your life. Because it's wrong. It's dead wrong. And I know in our society, it's acceptable. You know, people live together. Hey, let's move in together. What's the sense in going and getting married or anything like that? And so what you have is you have all this going on and the next thing you know, it creeps into the church and it gets to the point where it's tolerated and it's accepted and it just becomes a part of the lifestyle. No, I'm here to tell you, no. Listen, our society changed, but God never changed. He has never changed. That is still sin. Do you understand that? It's sin. Somebody might say this, well, yeah, well, we live in the same place, but nothing goes on. Well, then I go this direction. The Bible says to abstain from the appearance of all evil. You don't even put yourself in that situation. You don't put yourself there. Because it just gives the impression that you're doing something and it's part of your testimony. And people need to know that that is sin and it's still sin. And God has never changed and that sin is going to be judged. I'm telling you that right now. It'll be judged. And if you as a believer, if that's the lifestyle that you have plugged into, then listen, you better get out of it. You better repent and get out of it because you're on a path where you're going to face the chastisement of God. And that chastisement can be extremely painful and costly. And it can actually cause scars that'll stay with you the rest of your life. The rest of your life. This is what I believe, this is what this false church is using. Okay, so what they're saying is, look, you don't need to be separated. You know, that's why the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth, that's why they're coming in. That's why they're accepting this. Because they're saying, look, you can live in a lifestyle that is unbridled lust. Just say, you go ahead, just live it up and enjoy yourself. You can still be on good standing with God. My response is, no, you cannot. And that is a teaching that is straight from the pit of hell. You cannot. It's sin. And so, but the world today, we see where it's at. You know, and I can put another spin on that. The world says, hey, look, you can be a transgender and you can come in and you can still be in good standing with God. You can go from being a man to a woman, which you can't. Biologically, that is absolutely impossible. You can't go from being a woman to a man, but they say that you can. They say that you can. And so you have, and I watched a video of a preacher that stood up and he had this robe on that had all these rainbow colors and he got up and announced in front of his church that he was coming out, that he was gay. And you want to know the sad thing? There was an amen in the crowd. Come on. You know, that's what is going on right here. That's the unbridled lust. That's the madness that God talks about in Jeremiah 51. That's the madness. That's the derangement that people are in. And that's what's going on in our world today. And that's what this false church is going to thrive on. Now, why do you think God's going to judge it the way that he does? Why would that be? Verse 5. Watch this one. And upon, here this is talking about her origin. And upon her forehead with a name written, mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So last week we went back to Genesis 11 because in Genesis chapter 11, we found the Tower of Babel. And there you found the source of all false religion right back there. It started back there. They built that tower that was to reach to heaven, which wasn't to take them up where God existed. They were smarter than that. It was a ziggurat. That was a religious organization as they rebelled against God, because God told them to spread out and multiply and fill up the earth. And what do they do? No, we're not going to do that. We don't want to be scattered abroad upon the earth. Let's go to the plain of Shinar, and we got this leader. We got this leader named Nimrod, and we'll follow him. He's a natural born leader, and so he steps in as the Antichrist, a type of the Antichrist that existed back then. He's a picture, and he brings everybody. He brings the population together, and they're in rebellion, and he's a hunter. The Bible says he's a mighty hunter. He's a hunter of men is what he's a hunter of, not a hunter of deer or lions or bears or anything like that. He's hunting men is what he was doing to get them to rebel against God. So they come together in the plain of Shinar, and they raise this up. And so in all of that, him and his wife have a son who's supposedly killed by a wild boar and was conceived by a sunbeam. Was supposed to be the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. That's who that son was supposed to be. And then he was resurrected, so legend says. And that's where you have the development of the mother-child worship that comes from back there. And you can trace that through all of history. You can trace it through all of history. And I told you last week, that's why you have in the next chapter, Genesis 12, God takes Abram and he says that I will make of thee a nation. Well, he needs to make a new nation, because in Genesis 11, every nation that existed back there got polluted with that worship system and got carried out into the world. So God says, look, I got to bring my son into the world. I'm going to take a whole Abram out of that whole mess that existed there. I'll pull Abraham out of there, and I'll start with him, and I'll make a new nation. And that's what God did. But what you need to understand is this, that's where it all started back there. And it has existed in the world as time has went on. And it will come right up, and it's going to culminate. It's going to come to a head here in the tribulation period. It's going to come to a head in the midst of all of that. Now, verse 6, which we didn't get to last week. That's quite a review and an intro. But anyhow, verse 6 says this, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This scene right here just sets John back, because here you see that she is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. What's this talking about? Remember I told you that the Antichrist will use the false church? One of the things that he's going to use the false church for is to persecute true believers. Because you got to understand that the Antichrist is Satan's masterpiece. He doesn't want the truth around. He doesn't want that. Just like Satan doesn't want the truth to be proclaimed today. And so what will happen is that after we are gone, after the church is gone, they're going to be, I don't know what the length of period of time will be, but it'll be a little bit before somebody gets saved. But people are going to start to get saved during that time, and they're going to start to proclaim the truth. Well, the truth they proclaim is going to cut across the grain of what this religious system here stands for. Because those that get saved in that tribulation period, whether it be in the tribulation, whether it be in the gap before, remember what I told you? The tribulation's 7 years long. If we're raptured right now, the tribulation does not start until the peace treaty is signed with the Antichrist in Israel. There could be a gap of 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years before that peace treaty is ever signed. So whether it happens in that gap or whether it happens in the tribulation, you know, things can change rapidly. You know, nobody's sitting down with pen in hand today ready to sign a peace treaty, but that could, by next week, they could be, you never know. So that could go quickly. We don't know what that gap's going to be, but anyhow, people are going to get saved in that time period. People are going to get saved. And so whenever they get saved, this church, this false religious system that is going to exist is going to be used. Remember, she's sitting on the Antichrist. So he's supporting her. And he's going to use her to persecute true believers. Watch Revelation 6, 9 and 10. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Watch what they're killed for. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Remember what I told you? This false church is not going to stand for true doctrine. It will not. These guys here that are under the altar that are slain, they are slain for the word of God and for the testimony. They're not shy about what they believe, and they are standing for the word of God. And let me go on here. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So are they slaughtered because they stand against this false church? Are they slaughtered for that reason? Most likely that they will stand for the truth of God's word, and they are going to be hated because they call out sin, just like today. You know, if you think that's not the case, just walk into a group of people that are unsaved people and just proclaim this, that there is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. And just quote John 14, 6 and watch what happens. I can assure you this. Somebody in that crowd is going to be highly offended because you are so narrow in your belief. You are so narrow in your belief to think that there is only one way to heaven. Listen, that's the truth, by the way. There is only one way to heaven. And Jesus himself said it. There aren't multiple ways to heaven. There are not. There's one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. So all these other ways, whatever it is, this false gospel that this false church will proclaim, that'll be proclaimed during this time, this false gospel is going to be countered by those that are true believers in that time, and they're going to be hated for the stand that they take. Let me show you something else. So in Revelation 11 now, you get introduced to two individuals. Watch what it says. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Okay, so they're going to prophesy for 42 months, which would be 3.5 years. Okay, and then they are going to die. So now here's what that tells you. They're going to die at the midpoint. So they are going to come on the scene right around the time that peace treaty is signed, because their ministry is 3.5 years and they die at the midpoint. Okay, I just want you to understand that. So here you have these two witnesses that God raises up. Let me show you what they do. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. A lot of people, because of that verse, think this is Elijah who stopped the rain back in the days of Ahab, and they think it's Moses because of the plagues that came upon Egypt. So the bottom line is we don't know because they are not named. You can't be dogmatic about it. You can't say, well, that's who they are. I knew people that would want to get in a fist fight if you said that wasn't Elijah and Moses. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say, and so it could be. It may not be. Let me go on. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, that was these two witnesses, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall line the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. You see who sees them? The world. Watch that again. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. People used to say that can't happen. It can't happen. How's everybody going to see them? Well, right now, everybody doesn't have a cell phone much further than an arm's length away. And it doesn't take much, and you can see it all. But watch this. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They're going to let them lay in the street to rot. Now watch this. and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Why? Because they proclaimed the truth. And whenever they die, it's going to be like Christmas all over again to the world, because the world, the people of the world are going to send gifts one to another, and they're going to rejoice that these people have died. I'm showing you all of that because I want you to understand the hatred that will exist from this religious system, as well as other people in the world of that time, for those who proclaim the truth. There will be a great hatred that will exist in that tribulation time. Keep in mind, Satan is, or the Antichrist is God's, or Satan's man. Therefore, he won't want anything that will have to do with the truth. And I read all those verses and I didn't flip you to the second side. But John 15, 18 and 19, watch this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So these people that stand for the truth in the tribulation period, they are going to be hated. They're going to be hated. But you come down here to verse 6, and you see that this false system is going to be used by the Antichrist to shed the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, is exactly what is going to happen. Watch now the destruction of the false church. As I said, we're not combing every verse in here. I wish we could, but we don't have the time. I just wanted to show you this system, and I wanted to show you now how it is destroyed. Verse 7 and 8, watch it. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her. Now watch this statement about the beast, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So what's that mean? Let me tell you what that's telling us about the Antichrist here, just as a side note, if I could. Whenever it says that I'll read verse 8 again, the beast that thou sawest was, okay, so he exists, he existed, okay, is not, what's that mean? He will be killed. The Antichrist will be killed. But it goes on to say, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So let me show you something that's going to happen to the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 1 and 3. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and a mouth as the mouth of a lion. And dragon gave him his power. That'd be Satan, gives him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw, watch this, one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. What's that? Apparently, in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to be killed with a dead, it says it's a wounded to death, a deadly wound. So that tells me if you get a deadly wound, chances are you're going to die. And it says there that he's wounded to death. So he's going to die. Okay. But his deadly wound is healed. It is healed. So what's that mean? That means that he is going to be resurrected. How's he going to be resurrected? He's going to be resurrected because Satan will enter him. Watch verse 8 again. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Go into perdition. Satan will enter this guy, will enter this Antichrist, and will now work through him. Okay. So you have the Antichrist that was, is not, he's going to be killed, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now he is possessed by Satan himself in the middle of the tribulation period, and he's going to wreak havoc. That's why Jesus said, this is all midpoint of the tribulation. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, in a temple. Listen, don't come down off your roof to get any clothing. Don't come out of the field. Just run for everything you've got. Get out of there. Because he's going to be indwelt by Satan himself. You say, why's all that go on? Because he's a counterfeiter. And he's going to counterfeit the very thing that Jesus did with this resurrection. It's going to be counterfeited through the power of Satan, and God is going to allow it to happen. And we can only imagine how the world is going to follow him. That's what it says here. And it says, all that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The believers aren't going to be deceived. No. They won't be deceived. But those that have rejected the light, those that have rejected the gospel, the true gospel, they're going to be deceived. And they are going to follow after the beast, and they're going to receive the mark of the beast. Jump down to verses 12 through 17 now. Now watch this. And I got to cut down here because we're running out of time. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. These are 10 kings that are going to work with the Antichrist. 10 kings of 10 nations. So maybe, you know, we look for Christ to come. We're to look for the return of Jesus Christ. But whenever I'm looking around in the world and I'm listening to what's going on in Iran, and I'm listening to what Trump's doing with his peace committee that he has, that he's put together, with him being the chairman, that nobody can vote out, and he's the reigner over all of that. I've been reading more and more on that, and the fact that he says that we have enough power to do whatever we want to do, and nobody can vote him out, and so he's there. One thing that you look for is you watch for a group of 10. You watch for a group of 10, because these are going to be 10 kings that are going to join up with the Antichrist. Watch verse 12 again. And the 10 horns, which thou sawest, are 10 kings. They're the same as the 10 toes of Daniel. If we had time, we'd cross-reference, but we'd be here forever. And have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, for a short period of time with the beast. Okay, verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate. Now watch, here comes these 10 kings. These shall hate the whore. Who's the whore? That's that religious system. And shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So this, the Antichrist is going to use these 10 kings, and God is going to use these 10 kings as well, in order to destroy the false worship system, in order to destroy the false church that exists. Why is that? Because you got to remember, the Antichrist is now indwelt by Satan. He wants all worship. He wants all worship. He's gonna desire also the riches that this church has, this false church has. Watch 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the tribulation period, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. Watch what it says about him. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He wants all the worship. He wants all the worship. He wants everybody to worship him. So there can't be any other false gods. There can't be a true God. There can only be him. And so this false church is going to be completely, completely destroyed. Listen to the words that John MacArthur wrote about this, and I quote, he said, having used the false religious system to help him gain control of the world, Antichrist will discard it. In his rampant megalomania, He will want the world to worship only him. He will also, no doubt, covet the vast wealth of the false religious system. Thus, he will turn on the harlot. And I want you to understand this before I get down to the very end. That system is getting ramped up today. There are so many things that are going on in our world today. So many things. I want to give you something to think about. That's on a side note. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just want to give you something to think about, because I think you need to be on top of things. And in case you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to be saved, without a doubt. And I want you to the best of our ability, I want you to see, to the best of my ability, to see the time frame that we are in, possibly. You know, there's a lot of questions right now with the war in Iran. And one of the questions is, how do you harmonize this with what the Bible says back in the book of Ezekiel? Because in the book of Ezekiel, whenever it talks about the battle of Gog and Magog, one of the key players in there is Persia, which is Iran, that will come against the nation of Israel. So with that regime in Iran being wiped out, if it goes that far and that's destroyed and there's other power that steps in there, what do you do with that? Let me give you something to think about. So one thing that is being talked about by Netanyahu and Donald Trump is this, that once Iran is neutralized and that regime is overthrown, then that's going to bring a peace to the Middle East like they've never known, is what that's going to do. It's going to bring a peace in there. You get rid of that, Israel won't have to worry about the nuclear weapons coming from Iran. They won't have to worry about any of the missiles coming from Iran. That'll just make such a difference in the Middle East. Maybe. Watch 5:3 of 1 Thessalonians. Or is it this? For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. Is that what it's setting up for? Is that if what Netanyahu and Trump were saying, that this will bring a peace in the Middle East, is that the peace right there? That's a false peace, by the way. Any peace over there is a false peace, because we know what's going to happen. But is that where we're at? I don't know. I present that to you because I want you to understand that that might be where we're at right there. Like knocking on the door of the tribulation period. Even before that, knocking on the door of the rapture, knocking on the door of heaven. There's a song about that somewhere, but I'm not going to sing it. But anyhow, Revelation 17, some people call that chapter the Beauty and the Beast. I will say this. The reason I give you that is because I want you to know that that's what's going on in our world today. There's only one way to defend against it, and that is what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. He talks about the church, and he gives a blueprint for the church. And he says this, and he gave some churches, apostles, some prophets. We don't have them. We don't need apostles today. There are none. They're all gone. The prophets, we don't need any prophecy today. We have all the prophecy that we need. We don't add to the Word of God. Okay, but we have evangelists and pastor teachers. We have them. What are they for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the pastors, the evangelists, The teachers, they teach the word of God till we reach the stature of Christ, until we're just like him. And let me just say this. You don't have to go home and think about, am I there yet? Because I can tell you right now, you're not. And neither am I. And so we still need this. What's the ultimate purpose to all of it? Watch verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'll say this. There are true believers that will get influenced and influenced by the false church are today. They are today. They're true believers that buy into that. Doesn't change your salvation. Doesn't change the fact that you are still born again and that whenever you die, you will be in the presence of God. But what a waste of life, is it not? What a waste of life to be following something that is inaccurate. So be careful. The best way to guard against it is to know the truth of God's word. That way you are not pulled into the deception. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, thank you for the warnings that we can see. Lord, remind us that as true believers, that we are to live lives that are separated from the world, not entangled in the world. Lord, we don't live for the wealth of the world. We live for eternity. And we look forward to the promises that have been made to us as your children, one day being in your presence. But Father, we have people, we have a lot of friends and connections that don't know Christ. And so my prayer today is that our hearts would be burdened for them, that we would have a desire to reach out to them. And Father, if there's somebody here today and they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, bring them, let them come to me and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I need to know for sure that I am saved. So Lord, take the message and use it. I know your word doesn't return void, so use it for your honor and your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.